Well, there was a commercial on the television years and years ago, and it was a McDonald's commercial. And a man would walk up to the counter and he'd say, "I'd like a cheeseburger." And they said, "Well, if you buy one, you get one." And then he said, "Well, what if I buy two?" He says, "You get four." And it went on and on and on and on. Me personally, every time they tell me, "Well, if you buy one, you can get two." And I say, "I don't want to. I can't eat two." In the sermon tonight, I'm going to try not to buy two. And so, but you know, we're continuing this thought of the things that we don't believe. We've already had two lessons on this, and it's something that we, from time to time, it's good for us to review these things. And the premise is that there are people out in the world that, you know, they accuse the Church of Christ of being a cult. They accuse us of believing things that we don't believe. The first lesson we had to do with, you know, we don't believe that baptism saves us. We don't believe that water saves us. In fact, we don't believe that anything alone saves us apart from the blood of Christ. But in order to come in contact with that blood, there are certain things that the New Testament teaches that we do believe. And then this will be said more than one time, but I find it really interesting. It's kind of a conundrum that the people that are accusing us of not believing certain things are the same people who don't believe quite a bit. And so we want to be able to give an answer. That's what 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that we need to be studying to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not be ashamed. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an account. And so we want that, 1 Peter 3 and 15. So there's claims by the denominational world out there, and we're going to address one of those tonight, that the Church of Christers, and I don't even know if that's a word, only believe in the New Testament. Their claim is that we don't believe the Old Testament is valid, that we don't believe it's inspired, that we somehow think the Old Testament should be torn out of that book. And so clearly God shows us that the Old Testament is indeed a valued book, and it's written for our admonition, for our learning, and we'll be looking at that. What we learn from God is that we learn really right and wrong, and we learn the patterns of the past, and we wish that our denominational friends could learn some of the things that they also disagree with. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and at verse 11, Paul's telling us that these things happen for our learning, the things within that Old Testament he's talking about. He says, "Now all these things happen to us as examples, that they were written for our admonition, instruction upon the whole, on whom the ends of the earth have come." And we want to think about that for a second. What are all those things that Paul's talking about? It wasn't the things of Christ. It wasn't anything in the New Testament age. It wasn't after the cross doctrine or anything like that. All these things he mentioned, first of all, he mentions the crossing of the Red Sea there. And if you're, you know, in Exodus, he's referencing Exodus chapter 14, and where Moses said, "Be still, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, and he will accomplish," of course, what he's going to accomplish for you this day. And we know what it was. He opened up the sea. And so we learn that, and we actually learn lessons from that. We learn what happens when people are obedient, what happens when they're not obedient. We understand God's great power. He also talks about the water that they drank from the rock, when that water, which was Christ, he referred to it in Exodus chapter 17. And he talks about falling in the wilderness, those people who refused that went in and spied out the land, and they talked and convinced the people that they just can't go over there. They can't do what God has told them to do, these people. And so God didn't allow them to go into the land. They didn't want to go. And so they wandered for 40 years in the desert. And when you read about that in the book of Numbers, you read about their carcasses, and these are the people that complained against God in the wilderness, and they all died. And so we learn. And these things, again, became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. And so we want to go on and just look at these things. And the reason, again, we need to make sure that we're ready to give answers when people say, you know, you guys don't believe in the old. We want to be able to answer back. And these are just some examples. I'm sure that you probably have so much that you don't even need this lesson, but let's do it anyway. The bottom line is that people say we do not believe in the Old Testament. We don't believe only the New Testament. That's what we say. They say you don't believe the Old Testament. We say we don't believe only the New Testament. And so their accusation is pretty clear. We don't teach from or believe in the Old Testament. We don't believe the Old Testament is the inspired Word of God. The bottom line is the facts, and we of course do believe in the Old Testament. We do believe the Old Testament is inspired. And so let's just fundamentally get that out of the way. I know and have heard the Old Testament used in sermons and preaching as long as I've ever been a member of the church. And when we can use the Old Testament to establish where doctrine came from, doctrinal truth. You know, who was the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul was a chosen apostle. He was a chosen ambassador for Christ. And he wrote Scripture by inspiration of the same God, New Testament Scripture by inspiration of the same God that wrote the Old Testament through all the prophets and Moses and so on. And so it's the same God. We all would agree there's only one God. In Galatians chapter 3 and at verse 8, the Apostle Paul, you know, and foreseeing the Scriptures, he says, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles. He's talking about the Old Testament there. He's talking about Abraham, who before said that in you all nations shall be blessed. He's talking about what God promised Abraham, all nations. And so there's your first problem, is that if we don't believe the Old Testament, we don't believe Paul, because Paul said the Old Testament, foreseeing God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. And so that's in the Old Testament, and we do believe that gospel. The preaching is clear, all the way back to the book of Genesis. 2 Peter chapters 16 through 21, basically, Peter says we have the prophetic word. We have the prophetic word. That's referring to everything written in the Old Testament, every book, every word, every line, every chapter, verse, and so on, every part. And if Peter believed that, and we believe the New Testament, we believe that we have the prophetic word of God. Every word is there because God wants it to be there. That's why the Bible is here in our hands. It's inspired, written, of course, by the breath of God. And as we look at that, of course, all Scripture is written by the breath of God. When that was written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, all Scripture is written by the breath of God, by the inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so I want to be as clear as I can as we look at these texts. You know, the original words was all breathed out by God. And what I mean is the Hebrew text, the Aramaic text, and the Greek text. Those were all breathed out by God. And of course, we have translators over the years that have worked diligently, to many of them honestly, to try and put this all in languages that we understand. But the original language, everything that was poured out by those prophets and by the apostles and so on, that's all coming from the very breath of God, from the Spirit. All by inspiration. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 is something you also can quote to people who try to convince you that you don't believe the Old Testament. For whatever things were written before, the Apostle Paul says, were written for our learning. Okay, what are the things written before? You mean we're looking at Romans 15. Are you talking about Romans 14, Paul? You know, are you talking about the book of Acts? You know, chronologically, that's not the way it works, but Acts, Romans, Corinthians. Are you talking about the book of Acts? Maybe the book of Matthew? All things that were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So yeah, we believe the things that were written before. We accept that. And so it's another text, Romans chapter 15, and at verse 4. So, you know, what are we teaching? If we look over at 1 Corinthians for a second, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you know, that's where all this message, you know, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." They all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Okay, now we know about Moses and hitting the rock with the rod and the rock poured out water. In fact, the Scriptures tell us that in Leviticus that God stood upon that rock, and I believe that was Christ. It stood upon that rock. And when Moses hit that rock, the way he was instructed, the water came out and all the people drank. That spiritual rock, they drank of that spiritual rock and followed them. That rock was Christ. How could people believe that we don't believe the Old Testament when the Lord Jesus Christ, his name is in there? I mean, this wasn't written except by the Holy Spirit. And we do believe all Scripture is written by the inspiration of God. It goes on to talk about the those whose their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And we know what that is, and we've already mentioned it. "These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." You see that everything that's written was written for our admonition, for our learning, so that we wouldn't make the same mistakes that they did. Of course, we believe in the Old Testament that it is good for our understanding, for our learning, and to train us in the most perfect way. So their bodies fell in the wilderness, and these things became our examples. And so we don't want to be the kind of people mentioned in verse 7. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Exodus chapter 32. These are the people that, you know, they just decided that calf was more important and they wanted to have that golden calf. They wanted to worry or worship something other than God, obviously, because God was too slow getting to them. And so we understand that. Cain's offering was rejected. We know that in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. And Cain, Abel, his offering was accepted. And we know that, but we don't, you know, that's the Old Testament. But what we do know is that there was a difference between the two offerings. And when we read Hebrews chapter 11, we can see the difference between the two offerings. And that is basically that his wasn't what God asked him to do. So we're comparing Old and New Testament. Romans chapter 10:17, faith comes by hearing. And so we're listening to the words of God, and that's what we believe as a New Testament church. Faith must be learned. And that comes from the entire Bible. You take the example of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, who offered strange fire. We read that, we teach about that, and what we teach is that God is God. He's the same God. You know, he in Revelations chapter 4 and at verse 8, he was, he is, and he shall be again. It's the same God, the everlasting God, the Alpha and the Omega, and he does not change. He's omnipotent, omniscient. He's that God. He's powerful. He knows everything. And he is always, always with us. So, the bottom line is, this scripture is all scriptures written for our profit. And so we need to get that, you know, just this one verse from 2 Timothy 3, one verse should be able to be used as a stone, stepping stone, in order to help people understand. Yes, of course we believe the Old Testament. First of all scripture, and it's all profitable. Profitable means that you get... You know, you think of profitable, you buy a product for $10, you sell it for $8, and you're not, it's not profitable. It's not sustaining. But you buy something for $8 and sell it for $10, and that you got more out of it than what you put in it. And that's what the Bible is. You know, look at Proverbs 3 with me. So we're in 2 Timothy 3, let's go to Proverbs 3. I wish I could get my Bible back. This thing just... I got more licking on my finger than I have in a lifetime here. Proverbs 3. We want to look at Proverbs 3. This is all about wisdom. As you're looking at this with me. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. Now listen. And the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than gold. So listen, wisdom is found in the Old Testament. It's found in the New Testament. And what we're learning is that wisdom is much, very profitable. Wisdom is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you may desire cannot compare with her wisdom. Length of days is in her wisdom, right hand, and wisdom, her left hand reaches riches and honor, and her ways are ways of pleasantness. All her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Wow. Well, so you got Proverbs 3, 2 Timothy 3. It's profitable. Wisdom. It's something that we can have. Peace that surpasses all understanding. Philippians chapter 4, 7. We get that from God. Studying the scriptures and you know, you understand God's plan for saving our soul. And we can learn from the very beginning that how God required obedience and faith. The Old Testament teaches that clearly. You know, we will one day know God, His will. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We will know the will of God with a process. And that process, of course, is being translated or transferred or conformed. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We learn the will of God by being transformed, by having the Word of God in us, and that's both the Old and the New Testament. Love, joy, peace, growing in the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Those are the fruit of the Spirit which we get from the Word of God. Not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament. When we read out of the words of Solomon, And they can bring us understanding and peace that we live in this world. And we read about the accomplishments of the of people who obeyed God and how they were taken by the hand, and the powerful hand of God went before them, and they defeated armies that they could have never defeated. Remember the account of Sennacherib and his grand, powerful plan to destroy little tiny Jerusalem and one little angel. So we get joy from that. We understand that. It gives us motivation, and we learn to love our God. And the more we know about this from the Old Testament, we realize that that's our whole purpose, is to obey God and keep his commandments, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and at verse 13. So do we believe the Old Testament? Of course we do. Of course we do. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're reading here about a man named Enoch in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You know, we're talking here about a man that in the Old Testament that would be a great example. It's too bad we don't know a whole lot more about this man Enoch, but wouldn't that be great to please God so much that God would just come and take you away? That was in the Old Testament, and certainly we want to believe that. In Hebrews chapter 7, go back a little bit on verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Now here we're getting in to the fact that, you know, they're talking about the sons of Levi. They're talking about, you look up at verse 5, and indeed those who are the sons of Levi who received the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. So the Levi, that's the priesthood. And yet in verse 12, for the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change in the law. And this is, again, I believe the Old Testament. I believe about the priests and the Levites, and I believe that that was all true. But now, where we run into a problem with the people who claim that we don't believe the Old Testament, they don't believe it either. They don't believe that there was a change in the priesthood. They don't see the difference. In Hebrews chapter 8 and at verse 13, in that he says a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to vanish away. And so, this is where you want to lead people. And I hope you're getting this. You're going to show them that we do believe the Old Testament. We can cite reference. We use it in our teaching. We use it in our preaching. We use it in the Bible classes. We use it, of course, in the Bible classes with the youth. There's all kinds of Old Testament figures plastered all over the walls. But there's been a change, and this is where we can, you know, guide somebody into understanding what we really do believe and help them understand there's things that they don't believe. We do believe that we are no longer under the law of Moses, and we're not going to intermingle the Old and the New Testaments. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15 is another scripture that you can cite in order to help people understand where we're coming from. Okay, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 and 15. 13 through 15, rather. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Who's Paul talking to? He's not talking to the New Testament people, the church. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments. That's what we learned from Moses in the Old Testament, contained in ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man, and from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. You know, my friend, you say I don't believe the Old Testament. I think I've shown you that I do. Do you believe the New Testament? Do you believe what the Scriptures say? Because that's where you say that you teach both. Well, here they are. The old has been put away. It isn't destroyed. It wasn't burned up. It was nailed to the cross. It was nailed to the cross. The law was abolished, not destroyed. The law was fulfilled. It was taken out of the way, Colossians chapter 2 and at verse 14. So my friend, you know, we're theoretically talking to a friend. My friend, Jesus was nailed to that cross. He took that law out of the way. He fulfilled that law. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 20. You know, Paul said, though I am free from all men, I made myself a slave to all that I might win all the more. He's talking about his mission, the Jews. He became a Jew, and to those who are under the law as to one that's under the law. And he says, not being myself under the law. Paul was saying, yes, you know, there is the law, but in Christ I'm no longer under that law, so that I might win those who are under the law. He is referring to his separation between the old law and the law of Christ. I am not subject to that law anymore. And so now we turn to that person. My friend, are you using the Old Testament in error? Are you making yourself subject to something that has been abolished, fulfilled, taken out of the way by Jesus Christ's sacrifice upon the cross for you? Remember here, we're talking about an inspired apostle, somebody who, you know, all scriptures written by the inspiration of God, by the breath of God. That's who we're talking about. An ambassador for Christ, a man chosen by God, a man that says he's not under the law, but he is under the law of Christ. And so, there you go. You know, the law also, by the way, can't save anybody. That old law that we're talking about. Galatians chapter 3, 21. Galatians 3 and verse 21 and following. Is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, okay, and I hope my friend's listening, I'm trying to explain here that Old Testament can't help you. It can't save you. Is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scriptures has confirmed all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, bringing us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. There comes a time when you don't need something anymore. You grow up, you grow out of it, you mature. And when we're spiritually talking about the law, that law of Moses was nailed to the cross. It was abolished. It was taken out of the way by Christ. And now we have this law of Christ. We are now Christians and of the New Testament era. And so as we think of that, you know, Hebrews chapter 10, we're all familiar with that. You know, if it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, you know, it just kind of rolls the sins forward. But with Jesus Christ, Jesus, by the way, was a Jew. And Jesus, his apostles were all Jews. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that though this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things for which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So this Jew is the one that they're preaching. He is the one that came out of the lineage of David, from Judah. He wasn't a Levite, but he came from David. He never underwent decay of any kind. He was free from sin, free from the law, what Moses' law couldn't do. Again, that law was our schoolmaster. Let's not argue over the fact that the Old Testament is valid, that it's breathed out by God, that there are many examples in there, many things for our learning. But, of course, that Old Testament was never for the rest of the world. That was for the Jews. It wasn't written for the Gentiles. Yeah, one more scripture. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26. All right. Verse 44. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Oh, yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. And so use all those scriptures. Understand the Old Testament is there for our learning. It is not doctrinally, it's not something that we would teach as doctrine for the New Testament unless, of course, it's reiterated in the New Testament. Things like the tithe. You can read about the tithe in Leviticus chapter 27, the tenth and adding parts and pieces. And in the New Testament, we're not doing a tithe. We give out from the idea of a good heart, a cheerful giver, giving as God has prospered us. And we give as we often read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. We assemble and we give for the work of the church. In the law of Moses, of course, was all taken away by the law of Christ. And so hopefully, if you run across somebody, you might remember some of these things. Of course, I can always make a list of all the scriptures if you're interested in them. But it does come up to me often. And so why anybody would say that the members of the Church of Christ don't believe in the Old Testament or teach from it, you know, I can't tell you. But I do know there's people out there who do believe that. Moses has passed away. You know, he's waiting for the judgment of Christ, but he passed away, but he's risen. So yes, there's an Old Testament. Yes, there's a New Testament. Yes, the Old Testament is of the law and the prophets, but now Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 tells us we're to listen to Christ. We're to listen to Christ. And so, you know, if you drive down to West Virginia, it used to be anyway, you're going 70 miles an hour and you cross up into a town and the speed limit becomes 65. And they can give you a ticket. And you can't turn around and tell that state trooper, well, you know, it was 70 back there, because he'll say, I don't care. because that's that law. You're in my state. And so I hope that is helpful in some way, shape, or form. We're going to have a song of invitation. So 478, take my life, O Father, mold it. If anyone has a need tonight, no matter what that need might be, this is a time to meet that need. And so if you need the prayers of the church, or if you need something from us in any way, shape, or form, please come forward as we stand and as we sing. Take my life.